The scripture reading for today is from Philippians chapter 2. And this is one of the lections for this morning. It's a famous passage of scripture. You'll recall it as soon as I read it, I think. If our life in Christ means anything to you, if love or the spirit that we have in common or any tenderness or sympathy can persuade you at all, then be united in your convictions and united in your love with a common purpose and this common mind. That is the one thing that would make me completely happy. There must be no competition among you, no conceit, but everybody is to be humble, valuing others over themselves, each of you thinking of the interests of others before your own. Your attitude, in other words, must be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, though being in the image of God, did not deem equality with God something to be clung to, but instead became completely empty and took on the image of oppressed humankind. If you looked in the bulletin, you'd see that the title of my little reflection today was The Kenotic Church. And as I was watching Amelie danced back towards the back at the end, I thought, maybe we need more of a kinetic church. She was very kinetic, you know. A little dancing maybe wouldn't hurt us at all sometimes. But today I want to talk about the kenotic church, and the word kenotic actually is from the Greek word kenosis, which is here in this passage in Philippians chapter 2, many of you know this, where it says Christ emptied himself. And the word emptied in Greek is ekenosein, from the word kenosis. Self-emptying is the meaning of that word. And so it's interesting, we have this tradition in the Christian church, which many religious traditions have, of their auspicious leaders having to give up some of their luminescence in order to be with humankind. And so this is not an uncommon thing amongst the world's religions, and wasn't uncommon in the Hellenistic or Roman world either. If you think about the time in which these texts were written, Plato lived 500 years before, and so Neoplatonism had come into the Palestinian area through the Hellenization that occurred when the Greek Empire was in control of Palestine. So there was Neoplatonic thought about. We see that in the Gospel of John, for example, when John, which is a very Jewish gospel, in fact, has already been influenced by these ideas of the pre-existence of the Word. So in the beginning was Logos, the message, the way, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was created but was created by the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we were able to touch and feel this Word. So there's this idea of the pre-existence of the luminescent one. And you see that in other world religions too. Taoism has, you know, famous stories of Hang Xianxing being, you know, having to cloak his translucence in order to be born into the world. And there's a famous passage in Digha Nikaya where the Buddha is born from the loins of his mother. Remember, after 500 incarnations of the Buddha, we have every life that was lived of the Buddha beforehand, the Buddha was learning a lesson. So by the 500th reincarnation, you've learned a lot of lessons. You've got a lot of auspiciousness. And so the Buddha is born from his mother, and it says he comes out into the ground on both feet and looks towards the east and says, "It is finished," towards the west, "It is finished." And his mother picks him up in his arms. And then he becomes a baby. And so we have the same thing here, that Jesus pre-existed sort of with God somehow, and Jesus had to cloak his divinity in order to connect with us. This is how auspicious Jesus is. But what makes Jesus auspicious? That's interesting. In this text, I think, what we clearly understand that makes Jesus auspicious is his self-emptying, emptying of everything but loving kindness, the emptying of everything but compassion. We see that in Jesus' life. And so what this writer of the epistle tells the church is this same mind that is in Christ needs to be the mind that is in you. This mind to self-empty, to let go of everything other than compassion, to to let go of everything other than loving kindness, to let go of the need for material possessions, to let it be gone, to let go of the need for the many things our ego tells us we need. You know, if you think about this in terms of Jungian psychology, Jung says the first part of life we differentiate the ego. The ego becomes different and distinct from other beings because we learn how to make a self. And in making that self, we try to find success and acclaim and importance somehow. And then in the second half of life, hopefully those who make it there will learn how to get beyond the needs, the craving needs of the ego. The needs to be good or right, the needs to be seen as a success, the need to be vindicated, to let those go if there's something other than simple loving kindness. The mental and philosophical baggage that we carry around, the idea of the past, to let it go for the sake of simple being and loving kindness. Of our religious traditions, remember how many times Jesus comes and faces problems with others in his day and age because he's letting go of religious traditions. He comes picking grain on the Sabbath and people say, you can't do that, that's against the law. And Jesus says, isn't the Sabbath made for us? I'm going to let go of that for the sake of loving kindness because God is love. Or the temple is so important we need to cash our money in to support the temple. And Jesus says, am I not a temple? Am I not the temple of God? Are we not all the temple of the Holy Spirit? We let it go for the sake of loving kindness. We let everything go except that which is most important. Simple loving kindness towards others. This is the doctrine of self-emptying. The kenotic personality, the spiritually mature person, the author of Philippians says, is the person who can empty him or herself of everything but simple loving kindness and to not need anything else. That's very, very difficult. But as I think of that too, I think what would it be like if we had kenotic churches as well? If we had institutions that were also kenotic and self-emptying that could divest themselves of the need for all the things that institutions, even institutions like churches, think they need so much. Success. If we divested ourselves of the need for success, we divested ourselves of the need for acclaim. If we divested ourselves of the need to have material possessions, if we divested ourselves of the need to live up to an image of the past that really is nothing but some neurons firing in our head, what would it mean for institutions like universities, businesses, countries and nations to divest themselves of anything but loving kindness? You can see how we're getting into territory here. This is good news, though, because the good news is that when we clothe ourselves in Christ, as Paul would say, or here, when we put on the mind of Christ, there is real peace to be found, and salvation comes. When we come to understand that the things that we think we need aren't really necessarily the things we need. And Jesus himself divests himself, lets go of the need even to survive, because he knows that in the end, loving kindness will live on. What is it about this passage that speaks to us when we think about the message that Deb gave us this morning? So much of church's work sometimes in the world is upholding stuff that really doesn't matter. Doctrines that really don't matter, that don't matter for the future of the world as we act in loving kindness towards all creation. Have we act in loving kindness towards those generations that will come after us? What does it matter whether we baptize babies or baptize adults, really? What does it matter what we think actually happens at communion, really? What does it happen whether we have magistracy, really, or buildings, really? What does it matter, really? The dogma of the church. Would it be okay for churches to let go of some things in order to simply be with the world in loving kindness? I think that's something to think about as we think about the way that we relate to this movement of sustainability. Because we can't have a really long-lasting movement for sustainability that's based in craving and a competitive mindset that creates the world of unsustainability. The world of sustainability can only really, in the eternal scope, in the long view, be sustained by a mindset that allows us to prioritize what is truly important, that is care. Care for one another. Care for this creation that we have. Care for ourselves. And not care for so many of the things that we're told is important in the news and the media and by ourselves, the voices in our minds, by each other. At communion today, we remember that we are one. We are one. Not with the stuff that we own or with the ideas in our mind which create our ego. We are one ultimately with God, with that purpose which is moving us all towards shalom. We are one with one another. We are one with the world. And this is a good thing that we're a part of. And if we can keep our mind in that place of care, to put on the mind of Christ, and to be in a position of loving kindness towards people, we're going to create a world that's beautiful and sustainable and free. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have again to gather and to center ourselves amongst friends, to recognize your presence with us and in this place. As we enter a time of prayer together and sharing of joys and concerns, as those prayers are mentioned, we pray that you would bind us together in love, for love is that one thing that binds all things together.